Today we start a four-part series, Christmas Glory in a Selfie World. I have a longer introduction and then just three texts that I want to look at quite quickly. But some remarks before we get to the texts themselves. This morning's message, Christmas Glory, means all God's promises can be trusted. It's a shameful waste to stand before something truly wonderful and marvelous and not be moved. It means something is growing numb or dead inside. Something truly wonderful is meant to be felt deeply inside our own skins. It's meant to move us in some way. Rini and I recently, some of you know, came back from a trip to Hawaii. It was the very first time either of us had ever been. Some things didn't surprise me. I expected to see beaches and palm trees. What took me by wonderful surprise, we were there for 2 weeks and the people we were with had a card. What took me by wonderful surprise was the stunning beauty just on the island itself. We were on Oahu. Everything grows on steroids if you've been. All of the leaves on the plants are mammoth in size. There are mountains, high mountains, yet they're just bright, bright green, right to the top. There's brilliant sunshine on one side of those mountains and constant dark clouds that seem to have their bellies caught and ripped open on those peaks that you don't actually see. There's rainforests up there. And what that means with the sun and with the clouds, and there's rainbows several at a time. You see them all over the place. We went to a rather secluded lookout point high in those lush mountains, and we were right on the edge of a huge valley, and on one side you could kind of see the surf pounding on the black volcanic north shore. Surf so wild, even experienced surfers don't go there as much. And on the other side, all you could hear was the sound of who knows what kind of birds. You hear them all over the place. And I was just kind of standing there just looking at this. Rini and the others had moved on, and I was still lost with my little smartphone taking pictures. Just everywhere I looked, I got to see. And then you go, oh, man, I got to see. Wow, look at that. And you know how that goes. To my left, I noticed a group of, I think, students. And they were all carrying what I now know were selfie sticks. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was clueless. These are rods of about maybe 3 feet in length, devices to which you can attach your camera, even your smartphone if you're careful, and you can hold them out, lens facing you, and because you hold them out, you increase the focal length and you can get a larger group of people in your selfie. So I was watching this. I walked over because I thought, I knew I was going to deal with this subject, and I had that title in my mind, and I thought, well, this is really fascinating. So I just kind of, you know, and I just kind of, I was really close. If this is the people, I got to about here. So I'm saying that to show that I'm not guessing. I know what was going on. I could hear them talking. They were all taking pictures. They were wearing funny hats, and they were moving each other's hats around. They were holding up goofy fingers over each other's heads. They were crowding each other out of frame. They were sticking their tongues out. They were hugging, they were kissing. They were taking pictures of themselves. I know they were just having fun, and it was all fine. Something in me, though, couldn't help. I couldn't stop myself trying not to be judgmental, but I just couldn't stop myself thinking, here we are standing in the middle of some of the most beautiful, breathtaking, created glory on planet Earth. And they're taking selfies. That one incident, I suppose, is no big deal. Everybody does silly things. It's not a big deal, except that some trends kind of point to a gathering direction in our culture. I read an article this past week, How Your Smartphone is Changing You. This is an interesting read, not by a Christian at all. The point was, we are more and more technologically poised to major on trivial things than ever before in the history of our planet. Free speech is wonderful. I vote for that. It is a fact that an ignorant person can speak to more people today than ever before. Ideas just circulate rapidly, regardless of the quality of the idea. We're more and more technologically poised to major on trivial, self-centered things. Every time, I'm not on any social media, ever. I don't know how it even happens. I guess I'm just archaic. I don't know how it happens, but those emails come to me. I guess they come to you too, where so-and-so on such-and-such wants to sign you up. And I just go, no. Nobody's signing me up on anything. Every once in a while, my wife shows me Christians arguing about politics and theology and church on social media, and I just find myself constantly thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you've given me a life. We seem to be more and more advanced in the capacity of more quickly focusing on and sharing lightness, self-absorbed nothingness to more people than ever before. The culture of selfiness gathers momentum like a snowball rolling down a hill. You know what I'm talking about. A picture of some celebrity's backside can crash social media. Yeah, that's the appetite for stupidity, fluff, and emptiness. I say it again. It's a shame to stand before something truly, marvelously wonderful and not be moved. It might not be a sin, but it's close. It's close because it's the soil in which all other sin grows. When we sleep and doze and fritter our attention in the face of God's great glory, we will be more easily enticed and sucked under by an ocean of tiny, empty, self-centered fetishes. God created us to be moved by what is truly wonderful. God created us to stand in awe of things that are utterly great. And when we lose this, we lose something that makes us more fully alive as divine image bearers. Small souls are absorbed by small things. Where there is spiritual life, true glory will amaze and thrill and dazzle. Try and ignore that noise out there. I need your attention, okay? Just pretend it's not... Can you do that? Can you pretend that's not happening for a minute? Thank you. The devil goes to church every Sunday, and when something important's going on, he causes stuff like that to happen. Now we're ready to come to today's Christmas truth. Because there is nothing more wonderful, marvelous, and great than the Christmas event. To not be moved by it, moved beyond mere fuzzy sentiment that you feel walking around the mall, is to miss something of God's glory. So, this is a series aimed at, in whatever small measure I can, to awaken wonder and thankfulness and praise, freshly pondered Christmas glory in a selfie world. So together we're going to focus on what makes Christmas truly wonderful. I think you'll see some things maybe that you haven't studied before. I hope. We will see what makes Christmas sparkle and shine. We will examine four aspects of Christmas glory, wrapping up on Christmas Eve. Today, Christmas glory means all of God's promises can be trusted. That's where we're starting. Before the Advent itself, Christmas glory means all of God's promises can be trusted. Acts chapter 3. Verses 22 to 26. Acts 3, 22 to 26. Always bring your Bible in one form or another to church. Moses said, and here's the idea, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet, this is the one Moses talked about, okay? Everyone who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who spoke from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed, these days are when there'll be this prophet raised up. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying, now he's going to talk about Abraham, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. I have never in my life used this as a Christmas text. It's Peter's Pentecost sermon, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And he's explaining the coming of Jesus into this world. That much is obvious. The striking feature of this text is the way Peter, at least initially, he seems to belabor the preparation of Christ's coming. Advent means coming. When you see the word Advent, it means coming. The coming, the Advent. He seems to belabor the preparation of Christ's coming as much as or more than the coming itself. In other words, Jesus doesn't just arrive. And this seems a very important part of the Advent message in Peter's mind. You can tell that because he comes to the same point over and over and over again. First in verse 22, he says, Moses predicted the arrival of a prophet like himself. And Moses presses that a bit. I mean, saying that it's crucially important that everyone listened deeply to this coming one. Verse 24, he talks about Samuel and all the prophets who came after him. And he says they spoke of the day of Christ. And then in verse 25, he talks about Abraham. He wraps up with Abraham speaking of him and God's promise that all the families in the earth would be blessed through the coming advent of this prophet like Moses, to whom everyone would have to listen, the Christ, the Messiah, God the Son. Now surely, Peter's point must be, when he goes after it 1, 2, 3, 4 times in one text, his point must be that all this preparation isn't an accident. God put a lot of work into pre-announcing this great Christmas advent. And here's what I think that means for us today. Point number one. Christmas isn't just about the advent. It's about a promised advent. I said earlier, it's a particular glory of Christmas. Christmas glory in a selfie world. It's a particular glory of Christmas that Jesus didn't just arrive. A particular glory of Christmas is that it was a promised arrival. That Jesus came means our God is a rescuing God. That is precious beyond telling, and we'll give a whole teaching to it in this series. But that Jesus' advent was a promised advent means our God is not just a redeeming God, it means he is a truthful God. It means he is a trustworthy God. It means he didn't just rescue us on a whim or as the result of feeling good on a particular day. It means he is of such a nature that he makes promises and then he keeps those promises. It means our God can always be counted on to be faithful to what he has said. Which is why Peter in that sermon talks not just about the coming of Jesus, but how God prepared the way and promised 4 times in those 6 verses with all those prophets. He didn't want to just come. He wanted to reveal something about his character. And what he wanted to reveal is, if I promise something, I do it. Our God always tells the truth. This is how the Apostle Paul restated the very same foundational truth in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, where he said, look how he words this. For I tell you that Christ became a servant. When did that happen? Well, that's when he came into this world, okay, at his birth. Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews first. Why? To show God's, do you see this? To show God's truthfulness. In order to, look at this, confirm the promises. See it again? Given to the patriarchs. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It couldn't be stated more clearly. Christ came, says Paul, first to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness. And to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So Christmas means our God tells the truth when he speaks. Part of the glory of Christmas is we see the universe and our lives in this confusing world can have something sure to lean on and to drill down into. Not all preachers tell you the truth. Not all politicians tell you the truth. Not all churches tell the truth. Not all bankers tell the truth. Not all teachers tell the truth. Not all scientists tell the truth. Not all judges tell the truth. Not all lawyers tell the truth. Not all university professors tell the truth. The media almost never tells you the truth. Where does this leave us? Where does this leave us? We need to know our way. We need a reliable path to follow. God always tells the truth. God never says anything that isn't absolutely true. Paul says, that's why he told you about Jesus coming before Jesus came. There is no such thing as an empty promise from our God. There is no such thing as an idle threat from our God. His words are the deepest reservoir of reliability in the universe. Advent proves this truth. It's one of the glories of Christmas. Advent proves God keeps his promises. We mark our calendars with the coming that proves God is faithful. That leads into the second point. This is not a hard sermon to understand, but it's truth that needs to register deeply. Point number two. God is true to his promises, even when it doesn't look like he is. You have one more text. It's a great text in the book of Micah. All bow and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you find Micah. Micah chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4. I'm not analyzing this whole text. I've done that in a Christmas message previously. I just have one thought that I want to bring out of this rather involved text. Micah 5, 2, 3, and 4. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So Micah's giving this prophecy. And you wonder how much of it he grasped when he said it. Three. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. I'm not going into all of that. Four. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Micah's is one of the most overlooked, because it's very convoluted, one of the most overlooked, wonderful Christmas prophecies. Of note today is just one thought. That when Micah made this glorious prophecy, when he was moved by the Spirit of God to say these words, it was one of the least likely times for it to be believed. That's what I want to say. When Micah said this, you couldn't have picked a time when it looked more unlikely. It's one thing to let lofty thoughts soar. You know, when the fireworks are bursting and the band is playing and the flag is unfurled, we all know and we enjoy great moments, and they're worth celebrating. But Micah's words had to have a particularly empty ring to them when he spoke. Israel was sinking into complete oblivion. The northern kingdom was already destroyed. Israel was gone. Off the map. And Judah was just right on the edge, right about to come under the sternest judgment of God for her unbelief and her rebellion. There was nothing hopeful on the horizon at all when Micah gives these words. Then comes Micah. God speaks through Micah about Advent, about the coming of this great King and Redeemer. And God manifests this most majestic of all promises precisely when such promise looked the least likely or possible. The lesson. Please hear this, church. It's precious beyond my ability to tell it. God's promise, God's truthfulness, God's faithfulness to keep His word is never to be measured by the limited horizon of our circumstances. God's faithfulness to keep His promise, to keep His word, is never ever to be measured by the limited horizon of our own circumstances. God's grace isn't limited to my imagination. God's word overrides dark circumstances. There is always this bigger picture with our promise-keeping God. That leads us to the third point, last point. Stand in joyful wonder at this glory of Christmas in the middle of your present need. This is glory to wonder at. Jesus came into this world. He came into your present world. Let me restate that. Jesus didn't come to Narnia. This isn't some Middle Earth myth. The text says it. He came to Bethlehem, 6 miles from Jerusalem, 9,322 kilometers from Newmarket. Jesus came into this world. But before He came to the world, God made sure it was being prepared to learn something important about His character, His nature. It is one of the most praiseworthy features of our God. He will never lie to you. He will never deceive you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever in biblical terminology. There is absolutely nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth that changes things when God makes a promise. Ours is a promise-keeping God. That He will never leave you or forsake you. You may sense that faithfulness, and you may not. But that doesn't change God one bit. Everybody get that? You may sense His faithfulness, and you may not, but that doesn't change God one bit. What are you holding on to of His divine promise? He is rock solid and trustworthy, and if you don't see it yet, then you just don't see it yet. But He is faithful. He does keep His promises, and He's proven it in meeting our deepest needs in Jesus Christ. He came. Nothing could stop His coming because God promised He would come. And so my final plea to some of you here, some of you in the South Sanctuary, my final plea is to come and acknowledge Christ. Come and acknowledge Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'm not talking about being raised Pentecostal or Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian. That's just your heritage. I'm talking about you and your relationship with the Christ who came into this world to die for your sins. Christmas glory means there is nothing trustworthy outside of Christ. Ignore Jesus Christ and you will live to see that you have sold out your life to small self-interests and traitors. Our deepest longings can't be met in lies or hype or spin or illusion. Jesus came to reveal a trustworthy God. And if you repent of your sin and run to Christ, He promises forgiveness and He promises eternal life. And Christmas glory proves God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. And Christians who are listening to me today, resist this world's pull into trivia. It's not funny and it's not cute. It's empty. And it will suck your life of the grace of God. God made you to be moved by great things. He created your mind to ignore trite things. Pass on the legacy. Believers, pass on the legacy of a faithful God to your children. Let the next generation hear of God's faithfulness from your own lips. Find great stories of a faithful God from your own life. It is one of the great glories of Christmas. Our God always tells the truth. There is nothing you can rely on that is more certain than a promise from God. Build your life on it. I think there's a story in the Bible, maybe you can remember who talked about it, building two houses, and the one who hears the word and just gets that into the fabric of life, storms come and the word, the house stands. And it's not because storms don't come. Because there's someone that says, God is true. He is always faithful. He always keeps His promise. And everyone said,